welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Right. Well, this morning we are going to take a look at a passage of Scripture, actually a few passages of Scripture. I think as we look at them back to back, you'll kind of see a common theme here. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, exhorts the Philippians. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And here's when I think of this scripture, I think of another scripture kind of in connection with it. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." Message puts it this way. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. They're Old and New Testament, but they, to me, in my heart and mind, they are like companion scriptures. They're scriptures that I have gone back to. I can't tell you how many times in my life that have really helped me and have guided me and given me, you know, some sense of direction and stability in my life when I've got decisions. And the thing that I love about these two passages of Scripture is you can see how all-inclusive they are. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. It doesn't leave anything out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we see something here. We see that our relationship with God includes every area of our life. And I have to say, you know, we kind of say, yeah, well, yeah, that's true. Sure, God is, you know, he would be over every area of our life. And yet, as we begin to look at this and understand it and walk it and live it out, I've found in my life, my Christian experience, it seems like there is an area of our life that almost seems a little off limits, can be off limits, just depending on who or what you listen to. Let me just go ahead and throw up the title, and I'll let you kind of think about it however you want to. Considerations for Political Guidance. Is it out of bounds to talk about political stuff as it relates to God? It doesn't look like it. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In other words, there's not an area of our existence, of who we are, that would exclude politics, that would exclude political stuff. You know, the scripture tells, especially pastors, you know, avoid non-edifying questions that are going to gender strife and cause people to get worked up and, you know, split hairs and stuff. And so you're purposefully not going after, you know, to try to be contentious and try to war and pit things against. No, you're trying to preach the plain truth of God's word. That's your heart to feed the flock of God. All right, no doubt about it. But at the same time, it's important to understand that when you're talking about politics, politics is just another section, another segment of my existence. And I don't know why it is. Well, maybe I do know why it is. But this particular election cycle, I've gotten more emails and questions and bombardment. And instead of trying to answer 15 email chains and different things like that, I'm just going to say some things this morning. Because people are really looking for guidance this time around, like never before. You know, And these aren't people who don't understand political processes and people, and you know, it's like, yeah, you know, we understand people aren't perfect. We know political parties aren't perfect, all right? And sometimes you're voting for, you know, the lesser of two evils or what's the greater good or da-da-da-da-da, but gee, Pastor Ed, I feel like I'm having to choose between the beast and the false prophet here. Throw me a bone. Give me some guidance. You know, it's just, I'm not seeing the lesser that much. And I'm getting this, okay? So I'm just going to talk this morning about some things. I'm going to talk about things politically as it relates to your faith in God. Let me tell you up front, I am not going to tell you who to vote for. Yes. And you won't believe, when you get on this side of the pulpit, the pressure that is on you, the rhetoric that is equated, Judas selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and pastors selling out for a tax write-off. I'm not telling you who to vote for, wrong. Let's be clear this morning. I don't tell you who to vote for in the same on the same basis that I don't tell you how to spend your money and what movies you can go to and what movies you can't go to and what clothes you can wear and what clothes you can't wear. And what you can do, no, what do I do? Pastor Ed has not been sent to lead and guide you into all truth. Pastor Ed has been called to preach the word. Like I'll say at Door of Life, there's two sermons going on here. There's the sermon I'm preaching, and there's the sermon that the Holy Spirit is preaching to you in your heart. And when you realize that, you realize that, hey, I have a responsibility here. I would just love somebody to tell me who to vote for. But you know what? God wants you to walk with Him. God wants you to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Like I said, if the government removed our tax-exempt status today, I still wouldn't tell you who to vote for. It has nothing to do with government stuff. It has to do with you as a Christian, as a believer, being led by the Spirit of God, reading the Word of God, seeking things out, hearing, getting informed, understanding what's going on, and then making a decision as God leads and guides you this morning. But what I'm talking about is considerations, I'm calling it considerations for political guidance. And like I said, when I came into this whole deal, I didn't come into it with a lot of understanding. I've really been walking through stuff. I didn't realize how politically energized our country is as it relates to spiritual things. I didn't know. I was raised a good Lutheran boy and came over. I remember receiving Christ at it was Nikki Cruz Crusade. Years later, you know, just seeking different churches and things like that, and all of a sudden, you know, found a church that I like, similar to this, like a non-denominational type church, believe the Bible is the Word of God and grow and different things like that. And then pretty soon you begin to realize how political spiritual things get. I just didn't know. I just thought, wow, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, praise God, and we get to know and grow and love Him and tell people about Him. But that's what Christianity is. Then all of a sudden you come to this world of politics that relates to your Christianity. And all of a sudden, things, I've walked through stuff. I have no loyalty to anybody or anything here as far as that goes, than other than my relationship and walk with God. And I'm just going to tell you some things that I've walked through as it relates to politics and spiritual things. It breaks my heart when I see people lose their first love for Jesus and get focused and orientated on things and really not really, 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 really walking and doing this as far as letting your request be made known unto God and looking for an answer. Thank God we can get informed, but I'm telling you what, there are things that we can do. There are considerations as we're heading into not just this election, but just in general. This is not just about November. This is not just about who you're going to vote for next month. This is about guidance as it relates to political stuff. All right? So these are just a couple considerations for you. And again, this is going to be the Word, and we'll let the Holy Spirit take the Word and show you and lead and guide you into all truth. But consideration number one, as it relates to political guidance, and we kind of touched on it already, consider Christ's lordship. Consider Christ's lordship of your life. In other words, when you became a Christian, what really happened? You realized that you were a sinner, that you had a sinful condition, that you needed a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. And so when you realize by the Holy Spirit, oh, I'm fallen, I have sinned, I have fallen short, I need forgiveness, I need a Savior, then the gospel makes sense. You receive Christ, born again, come into the family, however you want to put it, but you're a Christian. And that's what happens. And so you made Jesus the Lord of your life. And this is the way the scripture we've got it, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What did I confess? I confessed the Lord Jesus. The word Lord, it just simply means supreme authority. He's the Lord of my life. He is first place. Jesus was very clear about this. As far as your life, your walk, your hand-in-hand walk with God and his ability to disciple you, he has to be first place in your life. What Jesus said to the multitudes, Luke 14:25, he said, now to the multitudes, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is he telling us to hate these people in terms of a visceral, angry, work of the flesh hatred? Absolutely not. In fact, there's many other scriptures that tell us how we need to honor and respect our father and mother. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you know, don't provoke your children to anger, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So he's not contradicting himself. We still love all these people. We still have all these great relationships. But he says, as it relates to him, he said, you have to prefer me above all your other human relationships. This is the lordship of Jesus in your life. And you kind of find this out as you're growing up spiritually. You don't get there right away. You're going to get there over time where you're going to be saying, okay, Lord, this is what you've said. This is what your word says. My loyalty is to you. Because he said, if you don't do that, he can't be my disciple. All right? He didn't say you couldn't be born again. He said, I can't only disciple you to the point that you love and respect and esteem somebody greater than me. You can only go as far in me as that person will let you if they're greater in your life and your heart than I am. You're restricted. But when you prefer me above all, I can take you places that people can't take you, that people's insecurity can't hold you back anymore. You're going to walk with me, and you're going to go from glory to glory. But you're going to realize that's the number one thing. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, you could also insert political party. There is nothing greater than the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. There's no loyalty that you have that's greater than your loyalty to Jesus. He is the first and foremost. He's the supreme authority over all. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 puts it this way. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does that include political thoughts? Or do they get a pass? Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, a lot of times when you'll talk about the reality of this, I'll tell you right away, heads up, both sides of the aisle are uncomfortable about this. There's one side of the aisle that's uncomfortable about this because they fear a theocracy. They fear, okay, you're going to God and you're going to enslave us and force your religion down our throat, and that's what you mean by going to God. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, as far as Christianity goes, we see clearly that that's not what that means. When Jesus was on the earth, he never coerced and forced anybody to believe anything. He'd say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That was his job, to say what he heard the Father say. And he did that. Praise God. He had some prophetic correction for the nation of Israel and some of the leaders and things that were going on in the temple, but as far as he never tried to overtake Rome or overthrow Rome or anything like that. He was here to demonstrate so you could see the Father. And so when you realize that, you know, Jesus is a safe place. He's not only a safe place for you, but you don't have to, you know, people don't have to be afraid of a person's relationship with God as it relates to going to him for guidance. I mean, Jesus is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He may be a good resource for political guidance. He might know something. He might have some insights. He might have some wisdom. You know, I love the scripture that says, you know, as far as the throne of grace, seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to cover this side of it for people who feel squeamish about going to God with political things. Don't. Don't. A lot of times when people feel squeamish about going to God with political things, they're thinking about so-and-so. Here's a little advice. Go to the throne of grace and just talk to the Lord about stuff that's going on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer. Just let your requests be made known to God. Now, if Jesus starts blushing and gets squeamish, and Jesus starts nervously looking around to see who might be watching as you're talking to him, then by all means, get out of there quick. But when he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," that includes political labor and ladenness too. It breaks my heart when people are carrying this burden of political stuff and they don't feel like they can come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. You can come to Jesus and find rest for your souls, whatever that burden is, including political burdens, including political anxieties. Brother and sister in Christ, the throne of grace is open for you to freely, fully discuss with your Lord and Savior political things. You know, a lot of people, times people think separation of church and state, separation of church and state. The separation of church and state is not the separation of you and Jesus. In fact, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, including our very own Constitution of the United States and somebody's, many times, ungodly interpretation of it. You are free, brother and sister in Christ, to go before the Lord with the political stuff of the day and air stuff out and say, "God, what about this? Help me. Guide me. I want to lay..." How do you lay down your burdens? A lot of times you're laying it down by just getting it off your chest. You're speaking it. "Lord, what about this, this? I'm acknowledging you in all my ways. Direct my paths." Is it okay to do that? Yeah, it is. It is. I've never once gone before the throne of grace regarding political stuff and Jesus saying, "You're on your own, Ed, on this one. You got to figure that one out yourself. I'm sorry, son, I can't help you here." Who are we talking to? We are talking to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And it's amazing how in this country in particular, I think you get talked out of your relationship with God as it relates to political things. Don't be. It's not a matter of whether you going before God is off limits to so-and-so. It's a matter of if you going to God with political things is off limits to God. It's not. It is absolutely not. You can be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your request be made known. You can in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You can take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's not the creation of a theocracy or start of a jihad or something militant or weird or off. It's just you walking out your relationship with God in a fall, frail human body with, you know, renewing your mind and figuring out, "God, help me think straight about this. Help me." It's never wrong to go to God for help. Be free, be liberated, brother and sister in Christ, to be able to go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in your time of need. We don't have to be carrying a huge political burden with the weight of the world on our shoulders. We can lay that burden before the Lord too and ask him and ask for his guidance. There's another side of the aisle too that is very skittish about you going in prayer. and praying about things and asking about things. Because there's another side of the aisle that already has the answer. And it's very clear and it's very obvious, and you got to do A, B, and C. Don't even pray, don't think. Don't be wishy-washy, don't be wimpy, don't be man. No. Here's the answer. Here's the truth. Buck up. They're afraid of you going to that same throne of grace because they're afraid you might get a different answer than what they're giving you. I'm saying both sides of the aisle have a real problem with you saying, I'm going to go to the Lord. One of them fears a theocracy and you're going to control and run. The other one fears, oh my goodness, now what are they going to come up with? They're so young, they're baby, they don't understand, they don't get it. No, don't, just listen to me. Just listen to me. I'm telling you what I've walked through. I'm not speculating here. I'm telling you what Ed House has walked through for the last 30 years. This is real life. This is where faith meets real life when you're seeking guidance for political considerations. You're going to hear this on both sides. And you're going to feel intimidated from both sides from being able to go before your Lord and Savior Jesus. You're looking unto Him. He was not only the author of your faith, He's the finisher of your faith. He'll finish your faith. He'll show you how to get guidance as it relates to political stuff. It's a lonely, heavy burden when Jesus is on the outside of any issue of your heart, including political ones. It's always lonely and heavy when you're having to bear that alone. He has the strength to bear it, He has the wisdom to bear it, and He loves you and wants to bear it. And so it's this important thing. We think politics, we think winners, losers, who's God's choice, who isn't God's choice, and we've got this pressure, Jesus is thinking about you. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free from the burden and the anxiety. He wants you to lie down on the green pastures so that He can give you a peace that passes your understanding, that'll keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. See, when your heart is heavy, you make other bad decisions in the process too. And so God wants your heart to be free, clear, even if you're waiting. You know, a peace that passes your understanding is a peace that's going out ahead. In other words, when you're walking in a peace that passes your understanding, you can say, I don't know right now, but I have peace. And I'll know what I need to know when I need to know it. In the meantime, I'm casting that care on the Lord, and He's caring for me. This is important stuff to realize. And like I said, on this side of the aisle sometimes, where you're going to have people saying, no, here's the answer. Let me just say this, and I'm going to say this to godly, wonderful people who know the Lord, love the Lord, and want to help educate and understand people. There's something that we need to do in our communication of truth, something Paul did. It said, and this is when he was preaching the gospel. This was on his second missionary journey. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men. In other words, when the Apostle Paul even preached the gospel, he always gave people space to search. In fact, he commended them. He commended them to take the things I'm saying and check it out. You check it out with scripture. You pray it out. This is important. This is important when you're communicating, you know, political stuff. We'll get into it later, but political stuff does connect into our everyday life, and there are ramifications of the spiritual and the political side. There's no doubt about it. But as you're communicating, first and foremost, you're considering the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of my life. Father, mother, brother, sister, my own life also, political party, everything. He is Lord over all, number one. There's nobody that has a higher authority than Jesus Christ in my life. And I have the freedom to go boldly before that throne of grace. So I'm just saying here, where you're communicating, and there's nothing wrong with helping to inform, and you can communicate things in your heart regarding the election. But, you know, like I said before when we started the service, I am not going to tell you who to vote for, what to buy. Why is that? It's unscriptural. The scripture clearly says pastors don't lord over the flock of God. It's not okay for me to be doing this with the specifics of your life, because this isn't my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'll preach the word, and the Holy Spirit will show you and lead and guide you into all truth. And if you get off, the Holy Spirit goes, oh, that's off. There's something. You'll know something's wrong. And it's not Pastor Ed going this. It's the Holy Spirit in you giving you a check. That's the way it's supposed to be in this new covenant walk with God. It's not law-oriented. It's spirit. Not the oldness of the letter, but there's a newness of the spirit that we're walking in. as we're navigating right and wrong by the Word, by the Spirit of God. It's also important to notice, not only is it wrong for the pastor to not lord over the flock, but the flock shouldn't lord over the flock either. You still only have one Lord. And you can have some strong views and opinions and things like that. Speak the truth in love, communicate, but always give people the same grace that Paul gave people to search things out for yourself. If you ever, while communicating spiritual political truth, are too insecure to allow a person to be able to go to the throne of grace for themselves and check things out, you need to give people and afford people that grace to do that. Because you are, in a sense, beginning to take an ascendancy of lordship. You're beginning to demand, don't seek it out, don't pray it out, don't get any confirmation, just listen to what I say and do it. It's just that simple. I'm just saying what I've experienced through the years. You always have the freedom to check things out. Whether it's somebody's new theology, whether it's, you know, somebody's, you know, revelation, or whether it's their political inspiration, you always have the freedom as a child of God to go before that throne of grace and say, here I am, Father. Got a question for you. Lead and guide me into all truth. Show me that. You always have the space to do that. The moment you don't, you have a new Lord of your life. You always have it. You never lose that. You don't lose it when it comes to strange spiritual doctrines, and you don't lose it when it comes to political stuff either. That's yours. What's the first consideration for political guidance? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is first and foremost. And let me kind of say this too. Again, stuff I've kind of learned through the years and things I've experienced through the years. Don't allow people to ever coerce you into voting for a certain candidate. And what I mean by that is a lot of times it comes in the form of the guise of a threat. And this is the threat that I've kind of heard through the years. You know, well, really, you know, if you don't, you're really not a real Christian if you don't vote the party line here. No. You are really a real Christian because of what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. I don't care how you cast your vote next month. It's what you believe about Jesus that makes you a real Christian. Don't ever let people use your salvation as a political bargaining chip to manipulate your vote. It's always wrong, and it discredits the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a real Christian, you're going to go before the throne of grace and really ask Jesus what he really thinks. That's what a real Christian's going to do. A real Christian's going to search the scriptures and see what the Word has to say about it. That's what a real Christian's really going to do in terms of responding to things. But a real Christian ultimately is based on what Jesus did for you. Have you ever missed it as a real Christian? Even if you think you've had the perfect voting record, have you still missed it as a real Christian? Have you ever had to really go before the throne of grace? Yeah, you have. We need some mercy, some understanding, some compassion. And you know what? Have you changed at all in your walk with God? If you've been walking with God through the years, you may think back 5 years, 10 years, 15, you've probably changed a little bit. You've probably grown in some things. And you know what? God doesn't hold you accountable for what I know. He holds you accountable for what you know. He holds you accountable for what he's revealed to you. And you may be frustrated that people don't know what you know, but a lot of times they don't. That was one of the biggest sobering realities when I became a pastor. The view from here is very different than it is from there. And I've been there longer than I've been up here. When you look out from here, you see people from different walks, backgrounds, different places in the Lord, spiritual growth and development in the Lord. And you just assume that everybody kind of thinks and knows exactly and understands. They don't. People are growing. People are developing. And what you're doing as a pastor is you're feeding the flock of God, letting the Holy Spirit work. And the way you vote might change sometimes as God shows you, as you have space to search things out. And praise God, that's the way it should be. But ultimately, we're going to consider Christ's lordship in our life, all right? The next aspect of consideration is we want to consider God's wisdom. This is very important as it relates to navigating the politics of our political cycle. And again, this is bigger than just who to vote for next month. This is just equipping you how to think spiritually, politically, how to help you, aids from the Word of God, to help us realize that we can understand some things and we can navigate things and get the heart of God in some things. Again, the first one is Christ's Lordship. You always, it's always the right thing to be able to go boldly before the throne of grace. If people are going to throw theocracy flags, still go before the throne of grace. If people are going to say, just vote now, just do what we tell you to do, still go before the throne of grace. Take your time, go before the throne of grace, and you hear from the Lord for yourself, and get a witness in your own spirit. You have the freedom, and that's the Lordship of Jesus in your life. Praise God. Next thing, next consideration is consider God's wisdom. Consider God's wisdom. A great scripture that we have, another wonderful promise in the Word of God from James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's very hard to deny scripturally that it's the will of God for you to ask for wisdom and the will of God for him to give it to you. I don't know how you can get around that at all. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We really can't doubt the will of God as it relates to asking him for wisdom. And when we're in a situation, a lot of times political stuff, you know, maybe it's an election, maybe it's, you know, how to think about certain political issues. You know, how can that be of value? It can help you know how to pray for things and different things like that. Where do I come on? What side do I come down on different things? You know, I mean, you can see different sides of the coin from different perspectives and whatnot, and you're trying to figure out, you know, how do I engage this? And one of the smartest things you can do is not act like you already know, but just go before that throne of grace as you're there now. We've got permission to be there, right? Jesus isn't embarrassed. He's there. And right while I'm at that throne of grace, I'm going to ask God for wisdom. Now, Lord, give me wisdom. If it's the election, give me wisdom on how to vote. If it's a political issue or maybe a bill that's coming down the pike and you're trying to wonder, how do I pray? How do I? Lord, give me wisdom regarding this bill, regarding this issue, regarding things that are going on in our country. Show me what to do. Show me. Ask God for wisdom. Now, I want to prepare you a little bit. We know that when we ask God for wisdom, it's his will to give it to us. The book of James is so wonderful because it not only shows us the ability to ask for wisdom, and it not only shows us God's will to give us that wisdom, but it also, in chapter 3, is going to show us what that wisdom looks like when you get it. Praise God. Here's what he says. First of all, he starts off by saying what it doesn't look like, and then he shows you what it does look like for the wisdom you asked for back here. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's a character thing going on there. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's a pretty interesting thing. In verse 15, he says, this wisdom. He calls it wisdom. There is a logic to it. There is a reasoning behind it. But he says it's demonic in nature. He said it's something that is going to cause you to have bitter envy and self-seeking. Now, that word self-seeking in the original King James was strife. And the original Greek word would be faction or party spirit. Do you realize that there is a party spirit? And when you're under the influence of a party spirit, your party is always right about everything all the time. And the other party is always wrong about everything all the time. You are just as accurate as God when you're under a party spirit and you're angry and you're ticked and you're mad and you're ready to fight somebody. That's a party, it's a strife spirit. God's spirit is different. The wisdom that is from above, okay, you prayed for the wisdom, now you're about to get it. This is what it looks like. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what the wisdom of God sounds like. The wisdom that you prayed for back here, when you get it, it's going to look like this. It'll be in concert with a light yoke. You know, that's a heavy yoke right there. That's a light yoke. Two kinds of wisdom. And the thing that I love about God's wisdom, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. A strife, a party spirit is full of hypocrisy and full of partiality. If you were to use a baseball analogy as it relates to the Holy Spirit and godly wisdom, and the Holy Spirit's the umpire, you could say it like this. The Holy Spirit will call balls, balls, and he'll call strikes, strikes, no matter who's doing the pitching. That's godly wisdom. Party spirit wisdom doesn't do it that way. Party spirit first looks at who's pitching. Oh, okay. Zing, whoa. Ah, man, I like that guy. Well, if I stand over here and I kind of look down, that's a strike. Yeah, I can see that's a strike. Have you ever felt under the influence of that? Have you ever felt yourself having to compromise yourself? To have to make strange calls that in your heart you don't even agree with. I'm just talking about what I've walked through. And I got nothing, there's nobody I'm preaching to or for. I'm just wanting to keep it real with God. And it's like, well, maybe that's just part of the deal and you got to buck up and, you know, maybe, I don't take that thought into captivity. That I can let that one pass. What am I first? Am I first a Christian or am I first something else? I'm first a Christian. I'm first a born-again child of God, Bible-believing Christian who loves God. But above all, I'm a born-again Christian. My Bible-believing is a work in progress. I'm learning and growing like everybody else. I'm learning how to walk with God. Doesn't mean that I have all the answers. But I am not... If I'm asking God for wisdom, you got to realize the wisdom that he's going to give you, he's going to call a ball a ball, and he's going to call a strike a strike. I have more respect when people can talk honestly about their political party and say, these are things we do really well, and it's why I'm part of this party, and I agree with it, and I believe it's good. There are things we could do better. That's more of an honest, objective wisdom. Even you could look over at another party and things that you don't agree with, and that's why you're not a part of the party, but you could honestly look over and say, you know, they do touch on some things that we don't do as well. If a person can honestly have objective wisdom and simply call balls, balls, and strike, strikes. Like I said, when you're under the influence of this, you'll notice he says right here in verse 14, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. There's a temptation when you're doing this, yeah, that's a strike, to think you're getting a revelation from God. No, you just called a ball a strike, and it's not from God. And when you play that game with your own heart, this is what causes a lot of times the heaviness, because there's just a dishonesty going on there. What are we talking about? We're talking about considerations for political guidance. Consider the lordship of Jesus. Consider God's wisdom. God's wisdom. He has a wisdom. You don't have to compromise your heart to follow God's wisdom. This is an important thing. What am I saying? We know that there's no parties that are perfect. We know that there's no human beings that are perfect. And kind of like the woman caught in the act of adultery, we're all ready to stand and stone. You know, yes, he who among you is without sin, let him cast for the first stone. And I don't care who it is and who you're talking about, we all have to have that consideration. We're not trying to elect somebody that is absolutely perfect because we know our own human condition. We know our own frailties and weaknesses. All right? That being said, we need to follow the wisdom of God. It's not about, it's about what's coming. It's, you know, when you talk about a politician, ultimately when they're talking to you, yes, you can know something about their past. You know something about your past. But as they're talking to you, you're listening to the content of what they're saying. And you're going, ball or strike? Is that right? Or maybe I don't know. Maybe that's a close call. God, throne of grace, show me. Was that a ball or a strike? Isn't it good to be able to have God, to be anxious for nothing but in everything, to in all our ways acknowledge him? Thank God for the lordship of Jesus. I can always go back to him. It's always right. No matter if people fear theocracy or people feel that you're not going to do the right thing, you always have the freedom to go before the throne of grace and ask God. And if you don't know, like I said, he'll show you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. But don't compromise who you are. Don't start calling balls strikes for the greater good. It's still a ball. I may still vote for him, but that's a ball. You know, you might even hear somebody from another party that actually throws a strike. It's not that you're going to vote for him, but that's a strike. You know, the wisdom that's from above can be objective. This wisdom can't be objective. It's bound, and you'll notice that there's another quality. You know what's interesting? Jesus didn't say, my sheep would know my theology. He said, my sheep would know my voice. There's a voice behind this kind of wisdom. If you have bitter envy, that party spirit in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. You're not getting a revelation from God. The wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Take inventory of where your wisdom leads you. This is a heart thing. I'm talking about me. Man, where is it leading me to? Is it here? Earthly, sensual, demonic? Confusion and every evil thing? Or is it pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield? You know, it's just something when you can really come above the fray and just call things as they are. And it's secondary. Now, Lord, who do you want me to vote for? What side, you know, that's, you know, but I'm honest with who I'm at. I'm honest with myself. I'm honest with what God is showing me. What am I talking about? It's just considering God's wisdom and just realizing that. Now, let me say this, too, real quick, as it relates to God's wisdom and as it relates to the Word of God. Let's talk about content as you're listening to things come down the pike. What is our response as Christians as it relates to laws and legislation? I mean, on one hand, we as believers have firsthand revelation, understanding, in fact, it's what makes us Christians, ultimately, of the inability of the law to give anybody the power to live right. That's why we're Christians, ultimately. We came to that conclusion. I'm under sin. What the law couldn't do in that it was weak through sinful flesh, God did by sending his son. The perfect law that was ever written was given to the Jews. It's the perfect gold standard of all laws. Any laws that we make is junior compared to what God created through the old covenant. But the law didn't work. Paul said if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. There was no law. So we know firsthand as Christians, laws are not what give people the ability to live right. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So on one hand, we realize first and foremost, more than anybody who fears theocracy being imposed through law, we have an even greater understanding of how that doesn't work. We know that. It didn't work with us. That's why we needed Jesus. So, I mean, the Great Commission that we were given, ultimately, go into all the world, preach the gospel, so they can be born again, have the law of the Spirit of life. We're serving not in the oldness and letter, but in newness of the Spirit. So yes, we understand this side, that it is not about controlling people through law, because law in of itself doesn't work. And so, you know, when Paul was making that charge, they'd say, well, gee, Paul, why even have the law? Well, there is a positive side to law. It can't save you. But there are things it can do. Law can help to curb behavior. What the Apostle Paul said, he said that the law was like our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It can model and show us what godly living looks like and help point us to Christ. Because here's the reality regarding laws. And again, this is something that you know as a believer. When you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh, whether that thing is legal or not. There are consequences. The proverb says, you know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so there are consequences for bad, ungodly laws. And in fact, when you live in a culture that mocks godliness and exalts ungodliness, it will cause people to get very spiritually jaded. Jesus said, it was in Matthew 24:12, because, and he's talking about the end times, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, will grow cold. A lawless environment will cause people to be cold and spiritually jaded. We want, as a Christian, to use your influence for good laws that protect people's lives. There is a natural protection from good laws. Bad laws don't protect a society. Good laws will protect. There is a value there. There is an important value. The church shouldn't lose sight of the commission to preach the gospel in that. And this is where there can be an error when you just get so law-focused that you realize, why am I here? I'm here to get people saved, ultimately. That's the bottom line, to let people know God loves them and died for them. That's our message. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and preach that this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. No, go into all the world and preach the good news that God loves them and through Jesus Christ they can have eternal life. That's our message. And yet we don't forsake good laws and good, godly, moral, righteous laws, because those laws protect people in a natural sense, and they also help provide a climate where the gospel can go forward. You know, Timothy says, pray for all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and godly and peaceable life. Praise God. That's what we do. And that's what we are called to do, to pray for all who are in authority and realize that, you know, ultimately, you know, we want good laws. We want godly laws because it does help to restrain evil. That's another function of the church right now. When you look at end times and prophetic theology and all that kind of stuff, you realize that one of the things that's happening, the reason, the effect of the church is the church does help to restrain evil in the earth. You know, the influence of the church does have a salt and light restraining effect that we have. It's part of who we are. It's part of what we're called to do. And so as we live for God and as we pass godly laws, godly legislation, that's fine. That's good. That's absolutely right. You don't have to feel embarrassed or squeamish about standing for good godly laws like you're establishing a theocracy. We never pass laws that force people to have to believe our faith and to believe in Jesus. No way. No way. But godly laws that protect people's lives and are protective and caring, man, that's great. So it's important to understand we're considering God's wisdom. Now, that's where people debate. People get into the different debates. But as we look at God's wisdom as it relates to it, and people are talking legislation, you go before God and say, okay, God, here's this piece of legislation. Would this be good for our country? Would this not be good for our country? If your witness is yes, that's a good thing that'll help, that'll bless your country. Righteousness will exalt a nation. Praise God. Then you can, in your heart of hearts, get behind something. You always have the freedom to pray it out, check it out, but ultimately consider God's wisdom in the matter. And when it comes to laws, yes, we want godly laws. Those righteousness laws will exalt a nation. They'll bless our nation. We can sow to the Spirit, and it'll provide protection in our nation on those different ways, different levels. So as we're talking about, again, considerations, I want to finally close with the last consideration. Not only are we considering the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we're considering His wisdom, what does it sound like? As we're hearing things, as we're getting our understanding of things, the final thing we're going to do is you're going to consider your conscience. Your conscience. And ultimately, this is a big, big deal. Your conscience. You should not have to violate your conscience when you vote. You should not have to violate your conscience when you vote. Was it Martin Luther? He said, I will not recant. To go against conscience is neither safe nor right. That's true. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit talking to you. We're not called to violate our conscience. Whatever we do, we should be able to do with a clear conscience and a good conscience. The big issue of the day, back in the Apostle Paul's day 2,000 years ago, was meat offered to idols. You probably haven't gotten in a big fight with anybody over meat offered to idols. We don't, you know, it's just not even on the radar for us. But it's interesting how he addresses it. He says, now concerning things offered to idols. Now, if Paul was to say that in this day and age, this was such a hot-button issue back then, it would be like him saying, now concerning whether to vote for Trump or Clinton. The room would be about as quiet as it is right now. That's their hot button issue. Now, you got people, when he says, now concerning things, they're like, oh, good, 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 good. Now, finally, let's get some clarity. They want some answers. They want some direction here. Now, concerning things offered to idols. This is the red meat. He throws that red meat out there, and immediately after he throws the red meat, he's going to say something interesting. We know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Isn't that interesting? He hasn't even said a thing about meat offered to idols yet. He got their attention, and then he starts talking about high-level stuff, about knowledge and love, and it's kind of like he just, you know, let all the air out of the room. Paul, what is this? But you'll notice kind of he says, we know we all have knowledge. He knows this is a hot-button issue. He knows that everybody, you could say this, we know we all have our political talking points, and we know them well, and we're ready to lash out. Paul knew that they knew. Paul knew what they knew. He knew their arguments on both sides of this hot-button issue. And then he brings it to a different level. He said, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That's a very profound statement. As a champion of spiritual truth and a cause and a stand for righteousness, he's saying, if you think you know anything, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. What is he talking to? He's talking to pride. He's saying there should be some humility here as we're addressing these issues. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Why are you worked up? Because I'm really right, and I really love God, and I love God more than you love God. That's why I'm so worked up, and that's why I'm so... Really? Is that why you're so passionate? Because you just love God so much? Or you're trying to settle a score? You can fool people with that rhetoric. You can't fool God with it. And if you're serious about really walking with God and wanting his guidance and political stuff, you got to be honest with yourself regarding this stuff. And Paul forced them to have to be honest. Say, okay, I know you spiritual giants who know a whole lot and really love God. Get ready, I'm about to talk about this. And it's interesting. When you follow that discourse, he'll start off by saying, he'll say, you know what? You know, meat doesn't commend me to God one way or the other. And the one side's going, yeah, get him, Paul, that's right, meat doesn't matter at all. Now, on the other hand, he said, but yet, on the other hand, if meat would cause my brother to stumble, I'm not going to eat meat while I'm in his presence. What? Well, that's pretty wishy-washy, Paul. It's pretty interesting. We get proud. We all have knowledge. You love God. You think you know something, you know nothing yet as you ought to know. Then he goes on to talk about a theological love walk. Interesting. That's just all right and wrong. I don't have to have tolerance. That would be compromise, would it? You better be convinced what you believe. Here's the clincher and how he really... here's really the clincher and how he addresses the same issue in his concluding statements in Romans chapter 14. He says, do you have faith? Great. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he doesn't eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, he's saying, you know, whether you're eating meat offered to idols, whether you come down on that issue, if in your heart and your mind, you got to understand, people, they'd be worshiping these idols and doing kind of lewd, weird practices with people and meat. And Paul comes in, they get saved, and the next week they're Christians, and they see meat in the marketplace, and they know where that meat's been. And to them, that's sort of their conscience. No. Appearance of evil, da-da-da, I got my reasons. And so Paul said, look, here's the deal with the meat. If it's affecting your conscience, don't eat it. If it's causing your heart to violate, don't violate your conscience over this thing. And you who eat meat, don't judge those who don't eat it. They're not eating it to God, they're not eating it. And you who don't eat meat, don't judge those who are eating it. They're to God. They really have the freedom in their heart to do that. This is Paul talking about righteousness and salvation. Amazing tolerance here. Shouldn't we throw the flag on Paul of being intolerant? No, he's instructing by the Holy Spirit, inspired scriptures of God, that we are to walk in this kind of grace and understanding toward each other. Same passage in a few couple different translations. Amplified, your personal convictions on such matters, exercise them in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey his will. Blessed, happy, to be envied as he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. He who does not convict himself by what he chooses, he doesn't convict himself by what he chooses to do. The man who has doubts, misgivings, is uneasy in his conscience about eating, and then eats anyway, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God because he's not true to his convictions. And he doesn't act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Finally, the message. Cultivate your own relationship with God, but don't impose it on others. You're fortunate if your behavior and your belief are coherent. But if you're not sure, if you notice that you're acting in ways inconsistent with what you believe, some days trying to impose your opinions on others, other days just trying to please men, then you know that you're out of line. If the way you live isn't consistent with what you believe, then it's wrong. You should never be bullied into voting for somebody you don't have a clear conscience about voting for. If your conscience violates you in a political process, you have the right. You have the beautiful right to vote your conscience. Well, how does that translate to U.S. politics? It's what the founding fathers called representative government. A government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's not of the party, by the people, and for the party. It's of the people. It's by the people, and it's for the people. Ultimately, you have the freedom to vote before God, your conscience. This is the third point. Consider your conscience. Like we said before, there is no perfect people. There is no perfect political system. It's made up of human beings. We discount that in. We realize that as we're looking for people who to vote for. Absolutely no doubt about it. I know they would tell us at school, even some books in a Bible school that you would read, they would say, there's going to be some things in there that are good. There's going to be some things that are going, eh. And they say, eat the hay and spit out the sticks. And a lot of times you have to do that in a political sense. Eat the hay and spit out the sticks. You're not dealing with divinity here. You're dealing with human government that's going to have its frailties and failures and different things like that. But in the same token, they would say, if you're spitting out more sticks than you got hay, there may be something wrong there. You may need to put that book down. Just guidance. And that's where it becomes very individual for the person. You've got to decide. Is this a bunch of sticks and a little clump of hay? And if I get the clump of hay, what's it going to cost me in terms of sticks? There are things in your own heart and mind. Ultimately, you got to realize when our founding fathers shed their blood to give us the right to vote, they gave us the right to vote for who we believe in, for a vote that represents us. There are mock dictatorships that will force people to vote at gunpoint and they win every election. It's amazing. They have to go and vote against their conscience to stay alive. Pretty sad when Americans would feel like they have to vote against their own conscience. It's throwing away a vote to vote against your conscience. That was not what our founding fathers died for. They died for representative government. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm saying you be faithful and true to your conscience. You be loyal to your conscience. The case that each one of us makes, we need to feel approved before God. That I've got my case, and yes, I know it's mixed bag, but this is worth it, it is right, and I am convinced before God. Be settled in your own heart, but don't go and vote and violate your own conscience. You get settled. That's why we need the throne of grace. We need to get some things settled. You don't have to have your vote extorted from you. Like we said, it's not manipulation or peer pressure. I'm voting my conscience, because my conscience is speaking to me by the Holy Spirit. He's showing me. I'm speaking what's consistent with my faith in Christ. And so finally, a couple closing thoughts. Number one, Here's just another great one. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ's rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God. There's a peace of God. I love that. Act as umpire. What do we say? Your conscience. There's peace. I have peace about voting for this person. I have peace. I have peace about things that I come down. God will communicate that. You realize that when you really follow God, you're saying, God, you're the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of my politics. Show me. It doesn't mean I'm creating theocracy. It just means that I'm surrendering every part, every thought of my life, and I want your leading and I want your guidance because I don't know and I need you. I need your guidance. That's good. That's what he wants you to do. Ultimately, as believers, this is something we can always do. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Boy, that's step one, isn't it? His people who are called by his name. When we humble ourselves and pray, turn from our wicked ways. How much sin would that remove from our land if just the believers would turn from their wicked ways? Then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. These are things that we can do. Humble ourselves and say, God, I humble myself. Help me, Lord, to be honest with you and pray and turn from my wicked ways. You know, when you turn from your wicked ways and you humble yourself and pray, you can rise up and say righteous, godly things, and it will make a difference. It'll be anointed because you've done this first. It's not a matter of talking points. It's a matter of living points. It's not about what happens at the ballot box. It's what happens in the secret place that's going to determine the power that the church has and the influence it has for godliness in the earth. And you're a child of God. Don't ever let anybody talk you out of that precious place. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is our message, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. Don't let politics ever get you off message. This is why you're here. And we're here for really a very short period of time relative to eternity. A vapor, the Bible calls it. We've got limited time to get this good news out, to get this gospel out. If you find yourself hating the very people you're supposed to be reaching, check up on your wisdom. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's powers and principalities. And just make sure that when you pray, when you go and do things, that you are starting out with Christ's lordship. As you're considering political guidance, you have the freedom to go before the throne of grace. Don't let anybody in the name of separation and church of state talk you out of being able to talk to God about the political issues of the day. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In all your ways acknowledge him. Be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication. It doesn't reconcile scripturally. And there is no higher authority than the scripture, the word of God. Period, end of story. There is none. And that is not imposing your faith on others. I'm talking to you as a believer. I'm not talking to the world. I'm talking to the church this morning. All right? We got to realize that. That's the high authority in my life. That's given by inspiration of God for correction, for training up in righteousness. The other thing is we got to consider God's wisdom. We got to be honest. We got to call balls, balls, and strikes, strikes, whether the pitcher is on our team or not. We got to be honest with about what's right and what's wrong. Is it really? Why do we have to do that? If we don't, you'll find yourself in an area where you're self-deceived. Like I said, you're kind of over there calling balls to be strikes and going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you just even sense on the inside it isn't right. And it's amazing when you watch TV and you'll see people do that and go, wow, I guess they get paid for doing that. They're really good at it too. And you realize that what they're saying and trying to defend is just, no, yeah, okay. And if you're not careful, it'll rub off and you'll begin to think, and no, you stay true. You stay true with what God's wisdom is and what God's wisdom looks like. It's not strife and hatred and contention. It's pure and peaceable. It's easy to be in street. It's willing to yield. It's willing to hear the other side. And then finally, consider your conscience. At the end of the day, who are you going to vote for? Vote according to your conscience. Vote for a person that is representative government of the people. You are the people. Vote for somebody who represents you, the people. And like I said, political parties aren't perfect. People aren't perfect. We know it's not going to be 100% match of who I am. But it better be close enough that you're not violating your conscience. And that's an individual decision that you have the freedom and the right to make, that you can feel good about your vote. That, yes, I voted according to my conscience, not what the preacher said to vote for or what so-and-so said to vote for, but I've taken this before God, and I have peace, and praise God, that's the bottom line. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, and I just pray, Lord, that as we've just talked about these things this morning, that second sermon of the Holy Spirit, that people will just see, know, perceive, and understand that they, number one, have the freedom, right, privilege to come before you, Lord Jesus. That throne of grace is open 24/7 with every issue. Praise God. There is nothing squeamish. There's nothing that's excluded. There's nothing that separates us between you and your love. There is nothing that we are required to carry on our own apart from your wisdom and grace, Lord. But in all our ways, we acknowledge you and you direct our paths. And Lord, we thank you too that you have wisdom. When we ask for wisdom, we get wisdom. We get the wisdom that's from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. It's not a wisdom that causes us to hate. It's a wisdom that causes us to see. A wisdom that causes us to understand. A wisdom that causes us to stay true to the Holy Spirit in our heart. And Father, I pray too, finally, that as we seek and look for political guidance this season, that we are true to our conscience. That we vote the representative vote that our founding fathers gave us, to vote a vote that represents who we are as people, Lord, that we're representing our heart as we're going before and doing what we do. You said to do whatever we do, with all our hearts is unto you, that we can be clear in our conscience regarding our vote, Father. We thank you for it. We just thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Praise God.